I want to make a couple corrections from last week. Not even really so much corrections, but some things I want to point out. I was driving home last week, and on the way home, Teresa and I are riding along, and I said, "Oh, man." She said, "What?" And I said, "I pronounced it wrong." Teresa, that's exactly what Teresa said. Because I made a point to say, now, there are the Sephardic Jews, and they pronounce the word, the Hebrew word for Psalms one way. And there's the Ashkenazi Jews, and they pronounce it another way. And I said, and then there's the Kenai Peninsula Bob Minnick way of pronouncing it. And then I pronounced it completely wrong. And she said, "You know, you're probably the only one that knows this." But it still bothered me. So I wanted to tell you that last week when I said the Hebrew word for psalm, I said Tehillim. It's not Tehillim. It's Tehillim. So I really messed up, and it's bothered me all week long, and I'm sure it probably caused a lot of sleepless nights for you guys too. So I'm really enjoying getting to know just a little tiny bit of Hebrew, and getting to see the beauty of the original words that were spoken, the original words that were written down, that show an amazing love of our God for us. A number of weeks back, Val used a Hebrew word, hasid, and I have used it numerous times. And the word is the Hebrew word that conveys the concept of unconditional love. You know, there's a lot of different words in Hebrew and in English too, that one word has many different meanings, or several different meanings. And this word hasid has a lot of different meanings. But it all has to do with love. It means everlasting love. It means enduring love, which is almost the same. It means grace. It means mercy. And it's an incredible picture of the love God has for us. And this one word captures so much of the nature of who God is. And this one word has nothing to do at all with what I'm going to be talking about today. So I just came to my mind as I was talking about mispronouncing the Hebrew word for Psalms. Last week I started to teach about David, and I wanted to take a number of the heroes of our faith, I'll say it, and talk about how their lives, how God used these flawed characters, these flawed people, to show who he was in his love for us. That he could use these incredibly flawed people and show his grace and his mercy and his heart to us. And David, in spite of the fact that he did some incredible things, he did some really bad things too. And as Sherry was talking in her leading of music, as she was preparing for one of the songs and giving a little background, she mentioned how David always came back to the Lord. He always came back to his relationship with his Savior, with his God. And it reminded me of the story of when David sinned with Bathsheba. And to cover up that sin, he sent Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to the front lines to where he knew he would be killed. He knew that this was the most dangerous place he could send Uriah. So he had him sent there to cover up his own sins. And the prophet Nathan, after this all happened, came to him and he used that which David knew so well. He used the metaphor of a lamb. And he talked about a man who had one lamb and a man who had many sheep, and how the man who had many sheep came and took the man's lamb who had only one lamb. And Nathan said, what should be done to that man? And David said, well, he should be brought before me and I will have him executed for what he did. Basically, this is really loose paraphrase of this story. And Nathan said, that man is you. And as Sherry pointed out to us this morning, David returned. David turned away from the path in which he was going and turned back to his God. Turned back to the path that God wanted him to be following, the path of righteousness. And that's one of the verses in Psalm 23. I'm teaching on Psalm 23 because I think in Psalms, in David's Psalms, he very often points out the character and nature of God. And he does it in such a remarkable way. And Psalm 23 is one of the best known Psalms. And you hear it so often spoken, especially at funerals, because of one line in particular. And one line that's probably not quite seen the way that David meant it. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But it's a well-known song. And last week I talked about the opening verses of many of the psalms that David wrote. They either start Mizmor LeDavid, which is Hebrew for a psalm of David, or they start out LeDavid Mizmor, which is of David, a psalm. And typically, if it starts out a psalm of David, it's a lament song. And if it starts out of David, a psalm, it's a praise song. Now, Psalm 23 starts out Mizmor LeDavid, which is a psalm of David. So it should be a lament song. And I talked about that last week, and somebody came up to me, Ted, and said, so is it a lament song or is it a praise psalm? Well, this is a tough one because it's really neither. It's a psalm that shows the heart of the Father. He's not lamenting so much in the psalm, and he's not really a psalm solid praise, but it's a psalm that says, this is who God is. Take a look, take a close look, because this is who God is. So it starts out a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. And we all, most of us, at least I did, memorized it as a child in good old King James English. So when I start reciting it, if I try to recite it in more modern English, it always starts to come out as good old King James English. So a psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But maybe a better reading of it would be a psalm of David, Yahweh is my shepherd, I do not lack. And we talked about that last week. And then he goes into what a shepherd does for his sheep and how a shepherd takes care of his sheep. And we talked last week about how often And it's a fad right now to say, well, when David thought of what green pastures were, because the next line, verse 2, starts out, he makes me to lay down in green pastures. Or that's the way we've heard it so often in King James. But the fad is now that you look at the desert areas and you say, okay, well, there's a little bit of grass here and a little bit of grass there, and it's all dried up, and this shepherd is taking them to just what they need to survive. But as we looked last week, in the springtime in Israel, it does get lush, it does get green, and David would have known that. David grew up in Bethlehem. He moved the capital of Israel to Jerusalem, what's now known, the part of Jerusalem that's now known as the City of David. And in that area, in the springtime, after the winter rains, it's very lush, very green. And I believe that when David thought about who his shepherd was, about Yahweh being his shepherd, he didn't think of the dry, barren times where the sheep just have enough grass to survive. I think he thought of the green pastures. And one of the verses that I think captures this well, aside from Psalm 23, is Psalm 116. And on the back of your notes, you'll see Psalm 116 mentioned. I'm sorry, that's a little bit later. We're going to go to Deuteronomy 32, verse 2, where it says, let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass. And that word new grass there is deshe, the Hebrew word deshe, which means, which we translate as green pastures. He leads me to green pastures. New grass. It's not dried up old grass, sparse here and there. It's green grass. And as I was working this week on what I was going to talk about, I found that verse and I thought, you know, it's review and it's going back to what I talked about last week. But it's such a well put use of that word deshe to show that when David was thinking of it, most likely he was thinking of tender new grass that grows up in the springtime after the winter rains. He was thinking of God abundantly meeting all of our needs, taking care of us very well. Not at the dry times in the summer where all there is left is dried up stuff, but God wants to take care of us in a way that it's tender green grass, abundant. And as Paul says, he gives us exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or want. So now let's move on to new area. So last week we stopped at, he makes me to lay down in green pastures. And I kind of like to translate it, and it kind of reads in the Hebrew of, in pastures of tender grass, he allows me to lay down. And then he goes on to describe the still waters. He leads me beside still waters is what we often know it as. And in Hebrew, it would read, Alamei Menuhot Yarbitani. That's not right. Almei Menuhot Yanakleni. Menuhot, the word there, and we often translate it as still waters. It's waters of rest. Menuhot means of rest. And this is where the Psalms verse that I started to read a few minutes ago comes in. Psalms 116:7. Uses that same word, minuhot, and it has a prefix and a suffix behind it, so it doesn't quite look the same if you look at it in Hebrew, but the root word is the same root word, menahe, and it means, or it's translated in Psalm 116, verse 7, "Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." And typically in Hebrew, when we see the word good, it's the Hebrew word tov. But here it's not the Hebrew word tov, but the Hebrew word that's often translated as bountiful. The Lord has been given bountifully to you. And so I want to take a little bit of a look for just a moment to see how the author of Psalm 116 describes it. In verse 5, he says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For thou hast rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted, and I said in my alarm, all men are liars." The part that I wanted to point out in this is that as this author of this psalm is describing how the Lord treats him, he talks about him being gracious, he talks about him being compassionate, and he talks about him being bountiful. He treats us bountifully. And that's the same concept that we have in the 23rd Psalm, when David is talking about how he brings us into green pastures, pastures of tender grass, and he leads us beside waters of rest. He leads us beside waters that can meet our needs. And as a shepherd, David would have been thinking about the fact that if you take a sheep to water that's running fast, the sheep won't drink from it. Because the sheep are these big woolly creatures, and if they get wet, they get logged down. And if the water's running fast and they get wet, it's going to pull them under and it's going to drown them. They instinctively know that if the water is running fast, they shouldn't drink from it, and they won't. From things that I've read about and heard shepherds talk about, if you take a sheep to water that's running, they won't drink. In fact, some shepherds will even take a stick, and if the running water is the only water they have, they'll take a stick and dig out a little channel for the water to pool up in so that the sheep will drink, because they won't drink from fast-moving water. This is how our God, this is the picture of the heart of our Father, who cares for us, that he takes us to the water that is restful, that the water that is resting, so that we can drink, so that our needs can be met. If this were a psalm of lament, David would be lamenting the fact that he only has running water to drink. But this is a psalm that shows the heart of our Father, that our Father takes care of us, that even if the water is running fast, he's going to dig a channel for us. And we so often, as we look in our lives, and I don't know about you, but for me, I have a tendency to be a little bit negative. And Teresa, don't say anything right now. And as times, things happen in my life, I'm really good at focusing on the bad part and forgetting about all the incredible stuff my Father has done for me. And as we look at this psalm, David is saying, here is the heart of the Father. He wants to give you the things, not that you want, but that you really need, that you don't lack. You will not lack, because our shepherd takes good care of us. He leads us beside the waters of rest, the waters that are resting. Verse 3 goes on to say, Nefshi Yeshuvav, Yonkeni. He turns my soul back. And a little bit ago, I was talking about David's repentance after he had sinned with Bathsheba and sent Uriah off to his death. And Nathan came to him and he spoke in metaphor. And it caused David to turn back. And I've stolen from Ted in the past when he talked about the word repent. This word yeshuvav is the same word that we translate as repent. And back when I was talking about the fall feasts that the Hebrews celebrate, the Jews celebrate, there's the Feast of Trumpets, and then it's followed by 10 days of repentance before Yom Kippur. And the 10 days of repentance is known as Teshuvah. Here, the similarities, Yeshuvah, Teshuvah. It's the same root word, meaning to repent, to turn back, to repent of your sins. And Ted used to use the idea is, if I were to go out here and get on K Beach Road and say, I'm going to go to Anchorage, and I drive out K Beach Road towards the Sterling Highway, and I turn right to go to Anchorage, and I'm driving along, and all of a sudden I realized I turned the wrong way. I need to turn around and go back. That's what the word repent means. It means you're going one way and you make a 180 degree turn and you come back to where you should be going. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He turns my soul back. And in the Hebrew concept of the word soul that's translated here, nefshi, it's really more, the idea of soul was kind of a Greek philosophy. It's my everything. It's who I am for the Hebrew. He turns who I am back. He turns my soul back. He guides me into paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. The word that's translated into paths of righteousness is kind of an unusual word. It's a word that doesn't often get translated as paths or isn't often used when they're talking about paths or roads or streets or highways. It's a different word, and it has the concept of a circle, going in a circle. It's a circuitous path. I'm proud of myself for being able to get that out correctly. It's a circuitous path, a circular path. And there's a lot of debate about why David chose this specific word. If you look on the second page of your notes, it has a number of different Hebrew words for paths. One simply means a path. Derik. And then there's another word that's orik. And it means a path or a highway. And when we're talking highway, we're talking about ancient Hebrew concept of highway, not our highways. But when David's talking, he doesn't use either of those words, which are the more common words for path. He uses the word that means a circuitous pathway. And there's a lot of debate and a lot of scholars trying to figure out why David used this particular word. And one of the thoughts that many people have come to the conclusion of why David might have used this word was because if a sheep is moving up or down a hill, it generally, if the hill's steep enough, it cannot go straight up or straight down. It has to make a circuitous path around that hill to be able to go up. Because if it goes straight up or straight down, it's going to fall and hurt itself. Because they don't have the ability to go straight up steep stuff. Domestic sheep, not like our sheep up here. So it would travel in a circuitous path, ascending towards the peak. And so a lot of people think that when David used this word, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to try to pronounce it wrong for you. Yes, I will. When David used the word for a path, maglay, he used the idea that the sheep were ascending. That the shepherd is leading me towards the top where it's best, towards the ascent, towards a pinnacle closer to the Father. And was this what David was intending? I don't know. Nobody really knows. But he did use a different word than is commonly used. Not just a path, but a circuitous path. And I think what he was saying is you were raising up. You were ascending. He leads me into the path, the right path that ascends. Because he's turned my soul back. Because my soul, my all, my being was going the wrong way. And he turned me back. Sheep, how many of you have ever raised a sheep? When I worked at a camp, one of you, when I worked at camp, we had a small petting area at the barn, and we had a couple sheep. And we had this one sheep that used to try to get the grass just outside the fence, and almost on a daily basis, it would get its head stuck in the fence, sometimes multiple times during the day, and we'd have to go and wrestle its head out of the fence because once again, it got the same fence, the same place, continuously. It never learned its lesson. It never figured out, if I stick my head through this fence, it's going to be stuck, and I'm going to be in discomfort. It kept on going down the wrong path. Our Father turns us to the right path, to be on a path, a circuitous path, ascending. Not on a circuitous path descending, or a path straight down the hill in which we would fall. He leads us in a path where we can walk. And when we can walk in the correct way. Why does he do it? For the sake of his name. And you know, it's one of those things that in our culture, for his name's sake, doesn't really have much of a meaning. A long time ago, I talked about Hebrew names. And when a Jewish couple have a baby and they name their child, they choose a name that is going to fit what their personality is. They choose a name that fits the character that they think that the child is going to have. And I was studying this, and I came upon a Jewish website that had a chat form. And so I got on this chat form, and I was chatting with a Jewish rabbi about naming your child. And I said, how do they know? How do you know what to name your children? And I gave him a little bit of background, who I was and why I was asking. And he was really, really nice. And we talked for a while on this chat forum. And he said, we believe that God miraculously gives us the name that we should name our child that will fit the character of who that child will be. So when we look at phrases like, for his name's sake, if you think about the fact that a name in the Hebrew culture, in the Jewish culture, means more than just, I like the name Bob. I'll give my son the name Bob. Robert, actually. But it deals with the character. A name means, shows the character of the person. In fact, when we see Jesus face to face, we will receive a new name. And that name will reveal our character. And so, when we look at a phrase like, for his name's sake, it would be just as easy to translate that out as, or paraphrase that out as, he does it for the sake of who he is, for his character. Why does he lead us unto paths of righteousness? Because this is the character of our Father. This is who he is. He wants for us to have what is good for us. He wants us to be on the right path. Not the path towards destruction, but the path towards his righteousness, towards his grace, his glory, his goodness. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In Hebrew, it would be Gam ki elek v'gei samavet. Lo ilera emardi. I forgot a word, two words. Ki ata emardi shiftaka umishantaka hema yana kalamuni. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. And earlier I said, we hear this a lot at funerals. And it's because they look at this phrase, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's the way it's translated in King James. But if you look at the meaning of the word, and sorry about that. If you look at the meaning of the word salmavet, the Hebrew word salmavet, and that's the word that's translated the valley of the shadow of death. It's a compound word, and there's a huge debate about what this word is. Not even what it means, but actually what it is. A lot of people believe that it's a compound word that are two Hebrew words, tsal and mavet. Tsal is the word that is translated as shadow, and mavet, death. In fact, the word tsal is the word that is used in Genesis when God creates man and he said, let us make man in our own image. The word image is salem. It's the same word, sal, with a suffix on it. Our image, salmavet. So the concept of shadow is the idea of the image of death. And when this is used in our modern culture as a thing to read in a funeral, they're looking at the point of death where you've died. I won't fear evil. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear evil. They're giving that concept of, as I die, I'm not going to fear evil. But what this more likely is meaning, and if you take it back to the concept of leading sheep, when a shepherd led their sheep and they had to go through a dark valley, a valley of a shadow of death, these are the dangerous places. These are the points. And it's translated as shadow of death in some places. In other places, they believe that a better translation would be the darkest valley. And so, with sticking with David's concept of being a shepherd, he's taking them through this deep, dark valley. And this is the place where the wolves are most likely to try to attack the sheep. Because it's a narrow area and the sheep have to go more single file. It's a more an area where it's more dangerous for the shepherd and the sheep. And David is looking at this concept of, even if I go through the place where my life is in danger, even if I go through the places where there are hard times, where it's not easy, I'm not going to fear evil. Why? Because you are with me. The shepherd's going to take care of the sheep. This is the heart of the Father. Even in the worst times, even in the darkest valleys or the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear evil, for you're with me. And the very next phrase then is, your rod and your staff will comfort me. And if you listen to a number of pastors, they'll take this phrase, your rod and your staff will comfort me, and they will separate it from the rest of that verse. And they say, well, the rod was a shepherd's tool for discipline, and the staff was a shepherd's tool for guidance. And this shows us that God will discipline us, and he will guide us. And that's an okay thing, because God does discipline us. We know this. But in this particular setting, I think it fits a lot better that the word that's translated as rod is looking at the rod not so much as a tool for discipline, because a rod was a heavy stick. An older English version of it would be a cudgel or a club. This is what the shepherd also used to defend the sheep against predators and against thieves. And if David is saying, even if I go through the darkest valley, I won't fear evil, for you are with me. And if we don't separate that out, the next phrase, your rod and your staff will comfort me, then it fits really well that the idea of this rod isn't for discipline here. It's for protection. He wants to protect us. Because while we're going through the dark valley, he's not worried about the sheep straying. He's worried about that which will come and prey on the sheep. And so your rod and your staff, you're going to protect me. I'm going to be protected. And it goes back to the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father loving us enough that even in the roughest times of our lives, he is going to protect us. And sometimes it won't feel like protection. And sometimes we'll feel like we're out there on our own. And David went through that. David hid in the caves in En-Gedi, around the Dead Sea, because Saul was after him. And even in the darkest valleys, he knew that his father, his shepherd, was going to take care of him. His rod was going to protect him against the enemy. And his staff was going to guide him along the way, lest he need to turn back again because he's gone the wrong way. David paints a remarkable picture of the heart of the Father for us. And if you know this psalm well, you know that there's more than four verses to it. And I only have four verses written down because we're going to get to the last two verses next week. The Lord is my shepherd. There's no lack. In pastures of tender grass, he allows me to lay down. Beside waters of rest, he leads me. My soul, he turns back. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Because that's what his character is. Even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. And we'll get to the last two verses next week. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for showing us this glimpse of your heart, this glimpse of who you are for us. Thank you for being our shepherd. Thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.